Okay, in the story so far, quick chazara. We've done six brachas of the Shmoneh Esrei. The first three, which are Shevach, and the next three, which are the first three bakashos. And we said the following. The first bracha, we set down the roots, the Magen Avram relationship, HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of us, and we, so to speak, represent him down here in this world. That's the Midah of Avram. The first bracha is our roots. The second bracha, we ask the question, where is this taking us? And we talk about a Melech Memis, a Mechai, a Matzmiach Yeshua, a king that puts to death and shows us that death ultimately is an illusion. There is no such thing as death. And Yeshua comes like planting a seed in the ground. So we see where everything is going to. The third bracha of the Shmoneh Esrei. Thank you very much. We give ourselves heights. And we step into the shoes of Yaakov Avinu. And we talk about a Melech Kadosh. And we ask ourselves, to what extent are we shy to the world of Kedusha? And with these three brachos, we're now ready to ask for our needs. So last week we said the first three needs follow a sense of logic. What is our first need? It's very simple. My first need is to be me. What does it mean to be me? My first need is to be able to express who I am. The I am is my ability to make choices. The I am is my ability to exercise my bechira. The I am is the what we call Ratzain Gematria Makar. When I express myself, who I am. So this is why we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ata Chaynein. This is a tremendous irony that the I am is also something that we need to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for. We can never, ever, ever take for granted that we can think, that we can make choices, that we can make mistakes, and therefore when we make the right choices, then they have meaning. So this is all in Ata Chayin L'Aram Das. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chaneini Mi'itcha, right from your, this is Das, is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Dea, Bina, Haskel, the ability to apply our knowledge, the ability to make the right choices in the real world. And that is our first need, to be ourselves. Without Das, we have absolutely nothing. At that point then, we recognize our own inadequacy. Once we have Das, we realize that we're not in the direction we want, and we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bring us back on the derech. That's Hashiveinu. Hashiveinu bin l'sarasecha, Karveinu makin l'avodasecha. Torah comes first. If you've got your Torah in place, then you can work in Avoda, then you can work on building yourself. And finally, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for tshuva. Once we're back on track, so tshuva tells us, Baruch Hashem, we know that we have this opportunity to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and no matter how much we mess up, we can always fix things. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to fix everything. So that's the first three needs. Number one, to be me. Number two, to get on track. And number three, to fix up what I messed up. Now that we've come this far, we're ready for the number seven. The number seven, Shabbos, so to speak. Now we're ready to see the big picture. Now we're ready to think about Klal Yisrael. Now we're ready to step out, and we see, we fix myself, I've asked for tshuva, I've asked for slicha, and suddenly you realize that Klal Yisrael, my nation, my people, is not the way they're supposed to be. So the seventh bracha of the Shmoneh Esrei, we break out of our own world, so to speak, and we see a big picture, and we see it's not geschmack. We see that Klal Yisrael is in a bad state. So I want to read to you from the writings of Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz. His writings are, it's quite frightening, and it's very powerful, and in a sense it's very beautiful. Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, as I told you, is the chosen Mahalach that we're going through the Shmoneh Esrei with. Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, when it comes to Reina Vanyenu, he suddenly waxes lyrical and poetic and very emotional, and he gets very excited. You can see this is very, very important to him. And he says the following thing. He says a chiddush. He said, what is the bracha we make? Baruch Ata Hashem Goyel Yisrael. How do you translate Goyel Yisrael? Well, I imagine Rabbi Atzkel says Redeemer of Israel. Is that correct? No. This is not the way Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz translated. Goyel Yisrael, he gives a unique translation which is more accurate. and it's very powerful. Goy Yisrael means as we speak, he is in the process of redeeming Israel. So Goyel, he reads it in the active. Baruch Atah Hashem, Goyel Yisrael, that there is an ongoing process called Geula that is happening all the time at any moment as we speak. And here he says the following thing. He says you should just know, however bad the matzav is, however bad the matzav is, as you read the papers and you see what's going on in the world, says Rav Yonason Eibishitz, in fact, it is much worse. He says, if you would only know just a teeny weeny bit what's going on behind the scenes. And he quotes a quote from Seder Night, Shebechol Dor V'Dor, Oyim Demolein L'Chalaseinu, V'Kadosh Baruch Hu Matzileinu Miyadom. Every generation, they're out there to get us. Now there's a shita in the Rishonim that every generation means every year. A dor is a year. Every year things change. Today certainly, when you're trying to understand kids, you know what I mean? The Baruch Hashem, I have Josh Redlich to tell me what's the latest. But things change. He's not here tonight to make fun of. Probably the dentist appointment, no? But the thing is, at any given moment, things are changing. So he says, with the anti-Semites, you never know. Every year, the anti-Semites change and their plans change. If we could be a little fly on the wall in the houses of power of the Bnei Yishmael, if we could just be whatever, put on an invisibility cloak, and listen to what they're saying in Tehran, or in Cairo, or Damascus. Or Tehran, sorry. I'll leave you out, okay? Whatever it is. And certainly without saying, it goes saying what they're saying for us in Gaza City, and in Nablus, and in Jenin. So we'd see that they're trying so hard, all the time, to hurt Klal Yisrael. It's just that Kodesh Baruch Hu says, "Yet, I do not let you touch my children." It's the way it goes. Kodesh Baruch Hu saves us from their hands. And the Bnei Esav, our beloved friends in Washington, if we could hear what goes on in London, in Paris, and in Moscow, and all these nations over there, in Berlin. So we think it's all, you know, they love us and they want to help us. It's not that way. They don't forget their Alter Zeta Esav and what he thinks of us. And if we could listen to what they're really saying about us, so once again, Kodesh Baruch Hu's Matzileinu Miyadom. And every so often in history, we find out, later on, we find out they write their memoirs. And we see that the Kodesh Baruch Hu is constantly rooting for us and taking care for us. Says Rabbi Yonason Eibishitz, I'm quoting from him, he brings down the pasuk in the Teichacha. If you knew what was going on, you'd realize there's an ongoing mitzvah. Of B'bei Ketayim Yitin Erev, okay, every morning you wish it was the night before. L'chol Shah Merubah Kelos Mufaneh. This is a quote. He says that every day the curse is greater than the hour beforehand. Now we don't see this because we live our lives, so to speak, in oblivion of what is really going on. Says of Yonason, this is what you and I spoke about a few weeks ago, is the mid of Magen. Behind the scenes, Kodesh Baruch Hu is constantly working for us and helping for us. So let me summarize what I've said over here. It comes out that at any given moment, three things are happening. There's the Hanhoga Elyona for Kodesh Baruch Hu. There's the what we, Klal Yisrael, are going through as a nation. And there's a third one, which our enemies, the nations of the world, are out to get what they're going through. And the three things are happening simultaneously, and whatever, as if it is independent. So you and I, we live in our own world where we see enemies, and we daven Hashem should protect us. We don't really see the big picture. We see a very narrow picture. The nations of the world see a little bit more. They are trying to get us, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not letting them. It's actually tomorrow in the end of Psachim. It darshens from Tehillim, from Hallel. Hallel is Hashem, Kol Goyim, Shavchu Kol Olimim. The nations of the world, praise God. You know why? Ki Gavar Aleinu Chasdai. Because they see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is protecting us. They're like in awe. How lucky is Klal Yisrael to have such a God, because they know much better than us what they're trying to do. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't let them. HaKadosh Baruch Hu follows their plan. So there's what we're doing, and then there's what they're doing, and then there's, of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu at a higher level is constantly moving the chess pieces around, moving things, placing things. He's engineering the Geula. He's using our enemies exactly like a puppet on a string to bring out his ratzon. The Hanhogas HaYichud is constant and consistent and all the time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there for us. That's the midah of Goel Yisrael. At this point now, an intelligent Torah Shraga boy, which is basically everyone here, except for, no, I'm kidding. Yeah. Okay. The Baruch Hashem, this is an intelligent Torah Shraga boy, thinks to himself and says, you know, Rabbi Nissel, I don't want to be like, you know, burst your little bubble, but I think you're just a fanatic. You know what I mean? You're always saying that, you know, the Goyim are out to get us, and that we can't trust anyone, and that Klal Yisrael, you know, you take it so literally, that we're constantly on our own, and we can't trust the nations, and we can't do anything, and that, you know, this, we've only got God to rely on. For goodness sake, it can't possibly be that bad. Can it really be that bad? Can Galus really be that awful? So it could be that you're thinking that way. You know, you can't see that they're always trying. It's a little paranoid. It's a little bit overdone. It's always, yeah, every so often you get, you know, your occasional Hitler from Stalin or whatever it is. Oh, one of the, I can't even pronounce it.
Ahmadinejad.
There we go. Thank you. Kora Chara. Okay, there we go. That means in Persian that your mother is beautiful. Anyhow, so... It doesn't. Okay, we just, whatever it is. It's Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem, I don't listen over here. Okay, so now,
for those of you that are listening over here on the machine, that was brought to you for our very beloved beast from Los Angeles, who is highly available for Shidduchim. Only Mashadis may apply.
Anyhow, sorry about that. Okay, that was just like a free advertising on behalf of my client here. The point is that if you want to see this midah in real practice, because Baruch Hu says, look, you know, I understand it's hard for you. You can't really imagine that things are that bad. And you can't really imagine that I'm doing so much for you. Maybe it's not really true. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, look, once in history, at the beginning of Galus, I'm going to take you behind the veil. I'm going to show you, like Willy Wonka would do afterwards, I'm going to show you how the machine works, what's happening on the other side. And you'll be able to see how I run my show in Galus, and then afterwards, for the rest of Galus, I don't need to prove myself anymore. You've seen it. You can know exactly what's going on. What am I referring to, Rabbi Isai? Now, into the microphone.
Purim,
thank you very much. The answer is, we just, fortunately for me, we just entered into the Adar zone. We are now less than 2 weeks away from Purim. And Purim is the last Yom Tov in the last month. It is the last miracle that happens in Tanakh. And it's there to prepare us for Galus, for 2,000 years of Galus. Every time when things are bad, we reread the Purim story and remind ourselves, what is really going on behind the scenes? What's really happening out there? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a little, like a microcosm. The Purim story, which I guess what lasted how many years from the beginning to the end of the Purim story? What? How many years is it? 9 years. It's a taste of the 6,000 years, or I guess the 2,000 years of Galus. Everything can be summarized in the Purim story. So what do I mean? So here you got to learn the Parish of the Grah. The Parish of the Gra is the parish that brings this idea out. I don't know, there's many great parishioners out there, but no one like the Gra shows us the following, that there are basically three things that are happening in the Purim story. The first is as you read the story in real time through the lenses of Klal Yisrael. So how does the story go? Oh, once there was a wicked, wicked man, and Haman was... Okay, so you read the story, it starts off bad, okay? It's really bad. Things are not good for the Jewish people. We are deep, dark, gallus doo-doo, okay? This whole thing is not good. It's not happening. It's really not good out there. The Jewish people have become very Persianized. They have assimilated into the Persian culture. They're into Persian music. They're into Persian sports. They're going around with their Persian stretchy pants and helmets. That's for Yate back there. They're into it. They love it. They love being Persian. and then they get invited to the party. This is a big mistake, because the party, of course, is glatt kosher, has all the best hechsherim, you know, all these rabbanim, mashkichim. It's just that they're getting a little bit too comfortable into the Persian Empire. This is what's happening. It could happen even in America. Chas v'shalom, rabbi, stop being paranoid. But this is the story then. They got too into it. The Kadosh Baruch Hu sends Haman, and then things are bad, and things get worse until there's the Hasaras HaTabas. At that point then, you have the final solution. Now this is not one of these wimpy Nazi jobs that needs 6 years to pull off from 39 to 45. This is Haman Amalek style. In one day, every single Jew on the planet has his own private Nazi that's going to kill him on that day. They know exactly where to find him. And it's not just them, it's everything, because every memory, young and old, men and women, Ushlalim Lavoit, even their property, you wake up in the morning, and by nightfall, the whole planet is Judenrein. This plan is going to happen. Haman has got a whole year to prepare this. As always it is with evil and with genocide, it takes a while for the population to get used to the idea, and then you just send in your Amalekites, and it's done. And the Jewish people feel helpless, and they know there's absolutely nothing they can do, and it's all going to happen. Because once it's sealed with the king, it's all over. Kotev la'abdam, it's all over. It's all finished. That's how the story goes. And then little by little, bit by bit, things start to happen. Then you get to Perek Vav. And then, Balayla hu, Naradashana asalelech. Okay, so the Melech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, is aroused. That's how the story goes. Achashverosh down here is aroused. And the story starts to get into the fun mode when everything, you know, everything is v'napachu, and before you know it, the bad guys, they're the ones that get destroyed. Haman gets hung on the old, on the same tree that he had for Mordechai, and we all lived happily ever after to be celebrated in Yitzhak Hashem in 2 weeks by Torah Shraga boys as they wallow around drunk, lying in the gutters of Beit Vegan, wallowing in their own vomit hopefully, and celebrating this wonderful festival. Okay, so this is basically what we have in front of us. So now, comes along the Gra, and the Gra says, if you read the story now, again, through the lenses of hindsight, you see that really in Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, Kadosh Baruch was already engineering the Menachah, who was always there. As a matter of fact, every single Pasuk of the Gra can be flipped over. For those of you that don't have the patience to learn in 2 weeks the Perek of the Gra, so there's a sefer called Lekach Tov, which is a 5-volume parish in Chumash. I just spoke about it with somebody this morning. Who was it? Who did I discuss Lekach Tov with? Somebody asked me what's the best sefer to buy in Chumash if you want like short Musar Varts that will blow you. Okay, we spoke about it this morning, right? It's an incredible sefer, Lekach Tov. I strongly recommend it because he takes like the best of Sichas Musar and the best of, you know, of Rabbi Ruchim and the best of the Alvin Slobodka, and he puts them all to there. I think in the end of volume 2 Shmos, he has from Rav Bravda Shirim of the Gra on Purim. It's just a few little pieces, but each one is a masterpiece of a gem of exactly what I'm teaching you of the Nachachu. There's one, you see it one way, and then you find out what Hashem has been doing behind the scenes, and then you realize that all along Kadosh Baruch Hu was engineering the Geula. The Midah of Goyal Yisrael came from Pasuk Aleph, verse Aleph. As a matter of fact, he even precedes it, because as Chazal say, Akash Baruch Hu arranged it that the Achashverosh needs to build a replica of King Solomon's throne, and the only people that can build it are in Shushan. So the Gra explains why did this whole thing happen, because he didn't want Matriach Mordechai to have to travel, so he brings the whole capital is moved to Shushan to make things easier for Mordechai. Then you realize how Akash Baruch Hu takes care of his people, to what extent he's taking care of us. Okay, so that's the Purim story. Now here comes the problem. Every year we hit Purim, and every year we have the same problem. What's the problem we have with the Purim? Is that we're having too much fun. And it's a bit of a parody, because when you close your eyes and you picture the Purim story, so you don't really leave the way you picture the Purim story when you were in kindergarten. And I don't care where you grew up, as a matter of San Diego, doesn't make any difference, Chicago, Los Angeles, or even New York, wherever, bizarre, whatever it is, wherever you came from, Dallas, wherever you came from, you all had Purim. So how do you picture Purim? So, okay, close your eyes and picture Achashverosh for 1 second. Hands up if he has a weight problem. There we go, okay? Because that's the way it's in the picture. There's no raya. There's actually no proof that he was this big, fat, you know, buffoon of a guy. One is that the Gemara in Megillah says that he was worse than Haman. Because, I mean, this is not the way we were taught. He was more, him and Haman wanted the same thing. It's not so poshut who was worse. It depends which way. But he was the Malchus that wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael. Now, he was very happy with this whole deal. This is not so simple, okay? Hands up, those of you that think of Haman, he has a twirly mustache. Okay, there we go. So this is it, okay? You can't fight it. We're stuck with our imageries. So the whole thing becomes a little bit, you know, we've all seen Aladdin, and we all know, what's his name? Jafar? What? Whatever, I never got to, I was not Zaycheh to see Aladdin. I've seen, but who are the other bad guys? Who are the people it is? Jafar? And who's Esther in Aladdin? Jasmine? Okay, whatever it is. So we all know exactly how these people look like, but the point is that it doesn't help us make it real for us in the 21st century. So now, I used to give the share, but now I give it less and less. Now I just give you, instead of a 1 hour share, I'm going to give you a 3 minute version. But until about 5 or 6 years ago, this time of the year, I used to always say the following statement, that for our generation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a booster shot. What's a booster shot? It's a replica of the Purim story in microcosm, where you have the same thing. You have story number one is in real time, bad guy, things going worse, then suddenly everything gets better, and then you reread the story and you realize that there were things you missed all along, that all along Kadosh Baruch Hu had this midah of Gal Yisrael. Anybody know by chance what I'm referring to? My clue is I gave this shiur for many years in the last decade, and I basically stopped because you guys don't even remember this. You were little boys. It was called the Gulf War. Remember this from your history books? You heard about it? 1991. So I'm giving, this is it. This is the new door. Everyone's giving me strange stuff. No one knows what I'm talking about. But I'll just tell you a very, very short version. This is your history. You are alive when this thing happened. Oh, once there was a wicked, wicked man. Saddam Hussein was his name, sir. So Saddam Hussein was like, he's a funny guy with a funny mustache and the whole works. But he was for real. This guy was for real. He took in Iran, and they had a little war together in the 80s, and 500,000 people died. No one really cared, because it wasn't Jews killing them. That's the way it is. So then afterwards, you know, he didn't like milk products, so Saddam Hussein took out all his Kurds. And that was, it was just, sorry about that. I apologize, okay? So he just gassed them to pieces. He didn't like anyone, so that was just the way it is. One of his sports members would lose, so he would be invited to his own barbecue. And that's just, this is the way, the guy was not nice. So then he decided, he decided to take on America. So he invades Kuwait, and then, at that point then, this was the beginning of the winter, and that winter, Klal Yisrael went through Paka. Now today, it seems like a joke. But at that time then, they had the fourth biggest standing army in the world, and they were battle-weary, and they had, what was scary to America is that we knew they had chemical weapons, and we knew that they were prepared to use them. So I don't know if you know this little teeny fact, when America went to the Gulf, just in case, they took with them 100,000 body bags. So they were preparing themselves for the worst possible scenario. And at that point then, no one knew what was going on. And every day, you know, Saddam Hussein says, "We will destroy Israel. We will kill them all, the Jews," and things like that. So here in Israel, believe it or not, I know it sounds funny, but most people stayed. A lot of people went home. And today, for sure, everyone would go straight home if such a thing would have happened. In those days, I was teaching in a seminary called Shafman's, and we had a thing called macabre Gulf War humor, like, "Rabbi, see you tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow," that kind of stuff. That was like, you know, that was the humor going on at the time. I actually remember giving instructions about gas masks to the girls there in Shafman's. I said, you know, like, when the sirens go off, and they did. You know, once the sirens went off in the middle of the class, when the sirens go off, I want you all to, you know, very quietly and very calmly go to the sealed rooms, I will stay here. I'd rather die a tremendously painful death from chemical warfare than be stuck in a ceiling with a bunch of crazy scenario. Anyhow, that was the humor at the time. So the thing was, there was no rain that winter, and we had, I remember, 50,000 people came to daven at the Kotel, and all the gedolim were there, and there was a tremendous sense of achdus. And when it finally came, it was Rosh Chodesh Shvat. It was Rosh Chodesh Shvat, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and finally the sirens go off. I'm still living where I am now, and what happened was, you don't often get a war, but when Israel has a war, everything goes wrong. So of course, the sirens in Harnaf are not working. All right, this is they work every Erev Shabbos. So when there's a real war, they were not working. So his neighbor, he starts knocking. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. He says, "We're not gonna put on the radio." Put on the radio, and you have Azakot Emet. Okay. So the thing is as follows. Okay. So I run into the kids' room. I say, this is the first thing. You're not allowed to scare them. I say, "Kids, guess last time? Yeah, come party in our neighborhood." They'll come rushing in, and we put on all these gas masks, and they're looking. Abba looks like an alien. Okay. So David Mayer, who some of you know from my house, is now 20. So he had like a tent. So how do you get this little 2-year-old into a tent? So I came up with a solution: 2 inches high of bamba. Okay. So we filled that thing with bamba. He goes crawling into his tent. The problem was not getting him. Of course, the problem was getting him out after. He would not fit in coming out of it. Anyhow, it was kind of crazy. And then this was it. Okay, so here you are. There are Scud missiles coming towards you. Scud missiles are these huge, big things full of explosives. They are very dangerous. They destroy buildings. So here they're coming towards you. But that was not what made the war scary. And what made it scary was they put on this scariest voice, this guy called Nachman Shai. He said, no one told him, but this guy was already dead before they... He says,
"Everyone must go to their rooms. Everyone must calm down. No one must panic. No one must panic."
This is it, you know what I mean? And says, "And now, for your entertainment, Musica." Okay. Now this was the worst part of the war by far, because they had these cheesy 1950 songs, it says, "And now for a very, very important announcement in Ethiopian." You know what I mean? This always happened. So this is what's going on. So the first night, it was scary. I'm not going to lie to you. Okay. We were scared. We were saying Tehillim. We were dummy for a kid's life. And then afterwards, little by little, bit by bit, the miracles became clear. We found out what was really happening. Every single Scud missile, there were 39 all along, every single missile came with a whole series, like you guys remember from 9/11, miracles after miracles after miracles. There was actually a net gain of lives, because no one was driving during that period during the war. So there was no car accident. It was just the craziest thing. So I just want to read. What's the point? It was the funny one. So why am I telling you this? Is because when the war is over, the war was over on Purim. So this is Hashem was saying to you, in case you don't get it, think Purim. Okay, this is what he was saying to us. Because Baruch Hu made the war end on Purim. So when the war, we were dancing in the streets over here, and Revolva was screaming at us and says, "Capture the moment. Okay, you're going to forget the way you feel now. Learn something from the war." And here's the point I want to teach everyone over here. Over the next 2 or 3 years, we found out that we didn't know a clue of what was really happening. So for example, okay, we found out a couple of months later that all the Patriot missiles, I don't know if you know about it, but America came to America is here for you, America. So the Americans came along, and they had these red, white, and blue anti-missile defense things that would go up, and they would hit the missile. And this missile is like this, imagine an egg boss is coming towards your house. So the missile would come along and go boom, and split the missile into two. So now you have two missiles coming through. Thank you very much. So this is it. Their children had to figure these things out. Then they found out afterwards that the gas masks would not have worked. So this is the whole thing was a big joke. Not all of them, but a lot of the gas masks they found out was faulty, and of course they found out that the gas masks were made in Germany. Okay, thank you. I don't know. Okay. The experts in gas, yeah. Okay, so anyhow, so that's what was going on. Then afterwards came all this stuff about the nuclear stuff that they were building. According to one shita, they were only 4 months away from an atomic bomb. This is from the Observer in the 21st of August 1995. And no one knows why he did not wait those 4 months. But luckily, the Allies bombs. They destroyed all the facilities over there. And then, this is August the 8th, 1995, the defection of, you cannot make up a name like this, Lieutenant General Hussein Kamil Majid. Who was he? He was the head of the Iraqi biological weapons program. Now, this is not known, but he took the head of the United Nations inspection teams, and he showed them to a place which had 25 missiles, which could carry 5,000 kilograms of biological agents. I'm just reading to you. 15,000 kilograms put into bombs could be carried by planes, and they had modified airplane auxiliary fuel tanks to be able to scatter things over large areas. Now, I'm reading this from the Jerusalem Post. I don't really know what I'm talking about, so you may have to help me over here. But let me just quote. 200 kilograms of anthrax, that's not the music, it's the biological weapons, dropped by a Scud or a suicide plane on, for example, Haifa, with a northerly wind going south, would obliterate all life from Haifa to Ashdod. On Tel Aviv, if it would land in Tel Aviv with a common westerly wind, it would annihilate all life in the Gush Dan area. Now, they had the ability to drop 75 of these. Why didn't they use this? No one knows. Why didn't Israel warn their citizens about that? They claim that no one gave a good answer. The real answer is they didn't know about this stuff. But the point is that by the time the war was over, we did not realize what was really happening, but the midah of Mogen was so incredible. There was all kinds of stuff going on behind the scenes. To this very day, we don't really know about what was really happening in Baghdad and in Washington during the Gulf War. But one thing we know is that we were zecha for a short period of a few months to see miracle after miracle after miracle. One last thing, and then I'm going to wrap it up. The day that the war began, when all the miracles began, was the day when the rains came down. So rain is the way Hashem talks to us here in Eretz Yisrael. I don't have that sensitivity. I wish I did. But a friend of mine, Mamish, a big Talmud Chacham, he says he's embarrassed to walk outside when there's no rain, because the Kila Kodesh Baruch Hu, you see the anger, so to speak, you see the part of a Kodesh Baruch Hu in the way when the rains don't come down. I don't have that. We should have a little bit of that sensitivity. But when the rain started coming down at the beginning of the Gulf War, it was Kila Kodesh Baruch Hu saying that your tefillos have been accepted. And this is the point of the Bracha Goel Yisrael, and this brings me round full circle. Every day you get to Reina Varnyeni. This is the first time that you're really asking Hashem to help Klal Yisrael. And those of you that went to Rahman al-Islam, you went to America's Rav Kook, and I don't know, I did not go there, but just reading about it. So once again, the tears came back. These tragedies that are going on in front of us, we don't know how it's going to end. The one thing we do know, and this is a tradition throughout Jewish history, obviously we daven for our soldiers, we daven for the Israeli police force and all the people that are out there saving us. But in the end of the day, the Goel Yisrael is dependent on what's happening here in this room. Here, where we study Torah, and here, where we daven to Kodesh Baruch Hu, that has always been, from time immemorial, how Kodesh Baruch Hu wants us to react. With tshuva, the way we did in Shushan, and the way we did during the Gulf War, with tefillah, and with tzedakah, and with working in Achdus, and working in Klal Yisrael, that's what it's all about. So I want to conclude with a challenge for the month of Adar. When you say the words Goel Yisrael, you stop and think for 1 second, as this is not a history book, this is my life, this is my people, this is my story, and we're going through a tremendously difficult tkufa. How difficult is it? So I don't know, but people that do know, that understand what's going on, they say that it's possible to argue it has never been so bad since 1948, in terms of the theoretical ability for things to go wrong very, very quickly. It's a terrible, terrible matzav. On the other hand, that we have yeshivas, we have Bnei Torah, we have the Kerach of Tefillah, and that's where the battleground is really, really going to happen. So Kodesh Baruch Hu should make it that we should get to Adar. Adar is a scary month. I don't want to go into it now, but Adar is the month of extremes. Adar has the potential to go bad, and Adar has the potential to take the badness and flip it over and turn it good. So that's the nature. Adar is Nisan is Kulei Toiv. and Av is Kula Ra, but the month of Av is the opposing fish. It is a volatile month in the holy farm that can go to the extremes. It can be the death of Moshe, or it can be the Leda, which means the hepach of death, taking everything and turning around. It's all got that kayach in this month. So the Ez Hashem is Baruch, we should be able to spell Goyal Yisrael, HaGadosh Baruch Hu, who should take care of Klal Yisrael. The Mida that is ongoing, may we be zeichet to see it come to its conclusion from here of Yameinu. Thank you.